What you need to know is that Kate not only memorized that, but she did it in one take. One take. Brian and I had cut out like 2 hours, 3 hours worth of time. We're like, I think we're done here. It was an incredible presentation of Romans chapter 8. And once again, God is using our children to remind us of these faith-defining truths. And Kate's willingness to memorize all of Romans chapter 8 illustrates perfectly a powerful principle for this series. And I just pray that you're moved by her example to go and do likewise. Because internalizing Scripture is an attainable discipline that forms us more and more into the likeness of God. It just does. And we talk a big game, don't we? We love Scripture. We preach Scripture. We teach Scripture. We read it. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. It's so within us that it just flows out. We've internalized it. And this particular chapter of the Bible is useful for spiritual formation because some claim that this chapter is one of the most important chapters and one of the most important books of the Bible. Romans is a letter that is deep and it is wide in theological thought. However, Romans chapter 8 could be described as the heartbeat of its message. And if you want to read about foundational truths of the church, you'll find them here. If you want to discuss the beauty of God's redemption for the world, you will find rich themes within this chapter. If you want to discover the faithfulness of God, this is where it's at. If you want to find the spiritual fundamentals for maintaining unity in the body of Christ, Romans 8 has them. And so throughout this chapter, each section is brilliantly laid out by the Apostle Paul with two perspectives in view: life with God and life without God. And so if you want to draw closer to Father, to Son, and to Holy Spirit, then dive into this study. Take it seriously. Read Romans from front to back. And as I recently learned, maybe read it from back to front. That's a good exercise too. Because Romans 8 is all about life with our triune God is greater. It just is. It's greater. And though all of this is true, all of this is true about Romans chapter 8, it would be tragic to lift its contents up and out of the greater context of the whole letter. And so in this series, I will continually remind us of how the great truths in Romans chapter 8 are summations of theological discussions that Paul begins in chapters 1 through 7. And in addition to that, Romans 1 through 8 is setting up the ending chapters of the letter and the beautiful truths that are found there that together in a diverse faith community through the power of the Spirit of God in Christ, we can be one body with one voice that praises the Almighty God. And so the larger story of Romans, it also stands within the greater biblical story, the fall of creation and creation renewed, Israel's continual catastrophic missteps before a redemptive future, Gentile nations becoming adopted heirs of Jehovah God, men and women estranged by their sin and then reunited through Jesus the Messiah, and God's people rejoicing in the promises and the provision of the Lord Almighty. And so in this letter, no one gets off the hook, but everyone is offered God's grace. And so it's no surprise then that Romans pivots on biblical themes like God's righteousness. And what we mean by God's righteousness in this particular book is God's saving action for the world through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And then there's the Spirit, the life-giving power of God leading and guiding God's people into true covenant righteousness. And one of the blessings of the new covenant is that the prophets had talked about this over the years before Christ. What they dreamed about, what they imagined, is that one day God would pour His Spirit out upon all people, a upon all people, men, women, Jews, Gentiles, slaves, and free. God's Spirit would pour out on all people as evidence that the Messiah had come and provided deliverance. But maybe the most shocking part of all of this is what I just mentioned, that God's Spirit was poured out not just on Jewish men and women, but on Gentile men and women. And so the Spirit was poured out upon people who at one time didn't have the usual badges of belonging to God, such as circumcision, but they too had experienced the Spirit of God, a circumcision of the heart that is faith in God through Christ Jesus, the Messiah. So here's what I want you to remember, and you may have to go back and listen to this list because it's a deep and wide theological list. But as we go through this invigorating studying of Romans 8, I want you to keep in mind God's righteousness, the Spirit of God, Israel, God's covenant people, and Jesus the Messiah, the Redeemer and Rescuer of all nations. So listen again closely to the first four verses of Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's a pretty deep and wide four verses, isn't it? And we're just beginning. These opening verses are an accurate summary to what the whole of Romans 1 through 7 has been getting at, that in Christ Jesus and through the Spirit of God, there is life. There is life that the law promised but could not deliver. And therefore, in verse 1, is pointing us back, most recently to chapter 7, but to the whole of the arguments of chapters 1 through 7. But in chapter 7, the therefore is pointing directly to this speech by Paul, this speech and character section, as I call it, verses 7 through 25. Glance through it now if you would like. Remind yourself what it's about. It too can be confusing if you don't read slowly. But what Paul is doing is he's describing himself as a wretched man who is a slave to the law of sin. And his vulnerability just kind of oozes off of the pages, his struggle with sin, what he wants to do but he can't do, what he knows what is right but he can't quite choose it. Does that connect home with you? That struggle, that tension between flesh and spirit? It does with me. In verse 21, he admits, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. The Message translation says, right there to trip me up. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. And that's just a small sampling of this kind of speech and character in chapter 7. It's a dark description of our fleshly battle of desiring to live holy lives in a sinful world. It's a daily struggle, right? And he's just open and honest about the darkness and the struggle and the tension. And so given this state of slavery to sin, Paul's declaration in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is about freedom from the law of sin and death, setting us free. It's like the burst of a bright light after being trapped inside of a darkened cave. Have you ever been there? We didn't rehearse this, but would one of you guys turn down the stage lights real quick? Just turn them all the way down for a moment. So if you've ever been inside of a darkened cave, or inside of early in the morning, let's say that. How about that? Early in the morning in your bedroom, you've pulled the curtains, everything is dark, and then someone turns the lights on. This won't quite get it, but you'll understand, right? And this cuts through like a knife, right? By the way, all of our kids got one of these at the end of VBS. Go and shine, be the light. And so if you've been inside of a darkened cave for hours upon hours, and then a bright light like this shines into your eyes, what happens? Okay, guys, we can turn those back up. Thank you. What happens? What's your reaction? Right? Even those lights right there. It's kind of like, and we squint and we shield ourselves from the light because it's been so long. It's so alarming. It's so shocking that you have to shield yourself. And Paul's words right here, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But I thought, Paul, that you just said you are a wretched man. That the battle within me rages. And that you know what is good, but you can't choose to do it. That there is now no condemnation. It's shocking. It's like a prisoner having sunlight beam on them for the first time in years. You can hardly stand to look at it. But as we blink, and as the shock wears off just a little bit, we turn to look back at the words in Romans 8. And maybe our first question is, how can the tragic analysis of Romans chapter 7 lead to such a wondrous conclusion in verse 1? And the answer is Christ and the Spirit have accomplished a great redemptive work to deliver believers from the realm of sin and death. God's saving work beautifully portrays what Paul is laying out in Romans chapter 3 and in Romans chapter 5 and in Romans chapter 6 and in Romans chapter 7. It's described here in a succinct fashion with phrases like no condemnation, set free, sin offering, and the law has been fulfilled. It's good news. It's great news. And what Paul described in chapter 5, verse 21 as the reign of grace, and in chapter 7 as new life of the Spirit, it now burst forth with this brilliant light of day in Romans chapter 1, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the once held power of sin over us is no longer, and its darkness dissipates in the light of God's Son and Spirit. And that's not just good news for your salvation and mine, but that is good news to the body of Christ. Because it is in that freedom, it is in that declaration of good news where we find our unity. That's where we find our unity as a body. And as we continue to blink and our eyes start to open just a little bit more to the bright light of such glorious news, we notice God's aggressive action. The word now shines brightly, and we realize what is now is the no condemnation. The state of condemnation stands for the general lostness and confusion of all humanity as we experience our estrangement from God because of our sin. We stand before God guilty of our sinful behavior. However, those who are in Christ Jesus, that state is washed clean, it's removed as Jesus the Messiah. His blood and his body takes our place washes us clean, shifts us from condemnation to deliverance, from death to life. In other words, what guarantees deliverance from final judgment, it's not law, it's location. Being in Christ Jesus. Maybe you've done this before, but if you haven't, I want you to imagine with me. Your hands are bound. Your head's bowed low, and you're being led into the courtroom. And it's hard to look at the righteous judge because he is light. And so your head is bowed low. And someone that you can't see because they're bright as well is reading all of the things that you've done. All the sinful behavior, all the poor choices. And you know you're guilty. You're expecting a judgment based upon your sinful behavior. And so you stand ready to receive the verdict. And as the judge reads the verdict, your mouth drops to the ground. Your face can't help but show the shock of what words have been spoken. Not guilty. And in that moment, God, who is light, steps forward, and you're able to just get a glimpse as he stares into your eyes and says, "My child, I love you. And you are not guilty because of my love, because of my grace." And so judgment, the judgment day for those who are in Christ Jesus, is no longer to be feared but anticipated with great joy. Our no condemnation verdict is quite simply the foundation of our Christian joy. And yet another fundamental reason for our unity and grace among one another. But as we continue to blink through the shock of illuminated great news, we see the basis for the no condemnation, and it's that word, because. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the Holy Spirit of God has brought about a freedom from sin for believers in Christ. And Paul's explanation of no condemnation begins with this: Jesus gives us life. And what our mistake is we read this chapter and we oftentimes make it an individualistic salvation text, and it's all about us. It's okay to do that, but not to the exclusion of what it means for the church, what it means for us as a community. Jesus gives you life, but he gives us life. He's the reason we're here. He's the reason we sing. He's the reason we partook in communion. It's not to check a box. It's not to make ourselves feel better. It's not because we need to be saved by taking communion or singing songs or giving a sermon. We're all here because of Jesus. He's the reason. He's the reason. And there are some things that happen among us as we praise him. Right? We're encouraged. We're lifted up. And we're unified as we praise him. Jesus gives us life. And as the shocking light of the good news of no condemnation begins to sink in just a little bit, we realize the power and the beauty of Christ's sin offering. Did you notice that phrase in the first four verses? That Jesus is our sin offering. His death, his resurrection deals with our sin in terms of delivering us from guilt, removing the stain of our sin, and redeeming us for kingdom realities. It's here and in other places like Galatians 3 that we have one of the clearest pictures of substitution atonement. And there's varying kinds of atonement. There's different ways to think about atonement. But Paul is very clear in this specific passage that Jesus offered himself in his death in our place. He took our place to deliver us from sin, to remove the stain of sin, to redeem us for a greater purpose. So it's in Jesus' death and resurrection that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's how N.T. Wright put it into words. I can't say it much better than this. In Jesus' death, the condemnation that sin deserved was perfectly paid for, so that sinners over whose heads that condemnation had hung might be liberated from the threat once and for all. And so the goal of all of this work in Christ through the Spirit is then described in reference to our spiritual life as believers. Did you catch the last part of verse 4? It sets up next week. We hope you'll come back for the next message in this series. But Paul begins to hint at, what is all of this for? What's the bigger picture? It's this: God's grace is greater than our guilt, and it empowers us to live by the Spirit of God. And when we receive that truth into our lives, it is foundational for our living according to the Spirit instead of our flesh. We're no longer bound by the powers of evil, but by the powers of life and love and light. And again, this is not just about our individual salvation, but it's about the work of the kingdom of God. That we no longer live according to the flesh, but we live according to the Spirit in our individual lives and as His people, His church. God's grace is greater. It's greater than our guilt. It's greater than anything we could ever ask for or imagine. So imagine with me this. God building a local church consisting of people that have plenty and people that have nothing. Imagine with me God bringing a church together that came from completely different religious backgrounds and experiences. Can you see it? Can you see God bringing a people together that had formerly disliked and, yes, even hated one another? Can you see and imagine God blessing a church amidst an empire where they were being persecuted every day? And can you imagine a church where God is bringing unity and love and peace in among this church? This church in Rome, where diversity existed. How can unity, love, and peace exist in such a group of people that I just described? Only by God's grace. What about us? What about here at Alta Mesa? Have you taken a look around lately? Have you taken a look around our church community? The best time to do that is the Bible class time currently. Stop and look around. See who God is bringing together in this place for His glory and our joy. How can God bring a greater sense of unity and love and peace in among us? A church that, in case you didn't notice, is diverse in theology and ethnicity and family units and church backgrounds and socioeconomic backgrounds and in giftedness. How is it possible that in a church like ours, God can usher in unity, love, and peace? Can I just say something first? It starts with you and me. And if all we're doing is focusing on what we sense as problems or challenges or things we don't like, then yes, you're going to see only the things that you are seeing. And it's going to feel like We're not unified. It's going to feel like chaos. But could I just beg you this morning to shift your focus from those things to the things that unify us? And let me ask you again, what is it that unifies us? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. He's been able to accomplish what the law could not. He's provided freedom from the law of sin and death and delivered us into life. Do we need anything else as the foundation of our unity and love for one another? Not at all. Not at all. God's grace is greater than our church concerns and challenges. It just is. And I pray that you believe that. We experience unity, love, and peace in our diversity. Our diversity is a gift. It's a blessing, and it's also a challenge. But I wouldn't have it any other way, because God's grace in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit brings us unity, brings us love and peace. This is our story. We are connected to the greater story of God's forever people who are unified with one voice as we praise our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whose grace is greater than all our sins, setting us free to live as individual Christians and as a body of believers for His glory and for our joy. May His grace pour over us this morning. May His grace wake us up to where our unity is truly founded. And if you need God's grace this morning, for any reason at all, we always offer an invitation as we sing a song. And that invitation is for you to respond to the Lord's grace, however you might need to do that. If you need encouragement, maybe you're grieving this morning, and you just need someone to pray with you to encourage you, let us do that. If you want to give your life to the Lord this morning, talk to a shepherd, talk to one of the ministers. We want to visit with you about giving your life to the Lord, living according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. So respond to the Lord. Respond to His grace as we sing this song. Let's stand and sing together.